we'll be jumping into Ezra chapter 8. If you remember when we closed last time, I recommended that you read through John chapter 14 if you needed some extra encouragement. There are some amazing promises that the Lord made for us there. So if you didn't get a chance last time, then I assure you that those same promises are still waiting for you there. So hopefully you'll get a chance to read through it this week and meditate on it. And I think it'll be a real blessing and encouragement for you. So just a reminder, if you get a chance, that'd be a great place to turn to. Well, last time we saw that there was a second group of Jews that returned to Jerusalem from Babylon under the leadership of Ezra. And we learned that Ezra's reason for coming back was to teach the people in Jerusalem the law of Moses. And that would include teaching them how the Lord wanted them to worship him at his temple. If you remember, there had been about 60 years or so that passed between the end of chapter 6 and beginning of chapter 7. And unfortunately, as things happened, the Israelites, the Jews at that time, had kind of drifted. And unfortunately, that's so common with believers. So they needed to have someone put them back on track again. And that's why the Lord chose Ezra at this time to go back, get their attention, teach them the law of Moses again, sharpen them on that, and remind them that this is how God wants to be worshipped. He wants to have great fellowship with you, so this is how he has made it possible for that to happen. So even in the New Testament, we need reminders that, hey guys, we need to get back on track again. If we drift away, if we fall asleep at the wheel, we need somebody to jolt us awake, and the Lord is very faithful to do that in his word. So Ezra, he had an extremely important assignment, and as we get further into our study, we're going to see how badly that teaching was needed. So as we're coming to chapter 8, we're still seeing some of the things that happened after Ezra and the second group that came back with him arrived in Jerusalem. So we're still kind of at the beginning of their arrival, and we'll see that as we get in here. So if you look at chapter 8 with me, and we're in verse 1. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. So this is Ezra, obviously, speaking here, and he's given us some information. He's going to record here all the names of, as he says here, the heads of their fathers' houses. And this lets us know that they kept track of their genealogy, even though they had been taken away from the land of Israel. It's kind of interesting. So Ezra introduces us to those family heads here by name in the verses 2 all the way down to verse 14. And in that list, well, there's 1,500 men listed here, and 1,514 men listed. So after you add the women and the children to this group, there were probably 4,000 to 5,000 people that made up the second group that came back with Ezra. Now remember that Zerubbabel, when he came back with the first return to the land, there when Cyrus allowed that to take place, there were about 50,000 that returned with him. So now we're down to maybe 5,000 that are coming. But even though the second group was much smaller, don't overlook their spirituality. These families that came with Ezra, they treasured the Word of God so much that they were willing to take this 900-mile journey to come with Ezra and support the work there that was going to take place in Jerusalem. So that's quite a sacrifice. And I think the Lord was honoring them by recording their names for us right here. And you know, it'll be cool if we get to meet these folks in glory and we get to hear them say, "Hey, I was on that list. Happy to meet you, brother or sister." And hopefully that's going to really take place. That'd be pretty cool. Now let's think for a moment about all the Jews that were living in Babylon at the time that Ezra was going to leave here, okay? And there were a lot of them. But the large majority of them wanted to stay right where they were. And even after the King Artaxerxes said that they were free to go, they decided to stay in the land of Babylon and keep their livelihood going the way that it had been there. You know, I was reminded of something important this week, that the Lord has always worked with the remnant. So if you feel like you're part of a small minority that's trying to humbly follow the Lord, don't feel bad. You're in good company. Okay? So even though the door was wide open for these people to go back to their homeland that their parents lived in, they decided they didn't want to do it. They were content where they were. So there was relatively a small group that actually prepared to leave Babylon and come back to the Jewish homeland and to the city of David. What a special place, you know. That's always been a special place for the Jewish people, and it always will be. And they could have traveled there and moved there, but they decided, majority of them decided they didn't want to go. But there was a remnant. There's always a remnant. Verse 15 goes on. Now I gathered them by the river, so the people that were going to leave with him, Ezra, gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. So, interesting here, during those 3 days that they camped there before they left the area, they were probably making all their preparations for their long trip. But while they were there, it gave Ezra a chance to look around at the people that were coming with him. And he noticed something. There was a certain group of people that had not been there, that should have been. They weren't there. Not one of them could be found, and that was the Levites. Now, I would think that would be a little depressing in itself. If I were Ezra and I'm thinking, we're going to go back, we're going to boost the people's work there, we're going to help them, lift them up, encourage them, and we're going to work on the temple, we're going to teach the law of Moses. And the Levites, you would think, would be chopping at the bit to say, yeah, let's do this. And he looks around, and he doesn't see one of them in the group that was going to return. So I would think, to me, like I said, it'd be a little depressing, but not to Ezra, apparently. He immediately took action to fix the problem, if possible. You know, he was a great leader. It's amazing to watch here. So here he is. Here's the sad irony to the picture here. The Levites were the ones that God had ordained a long time ago to teach the Israelites the law of Moses. That was part of their job description. And the Lord even had them scattered throughout the promised land, if you remember, to help keep the people on track with obeying the Lord. So remember, rather than give them a special piece of property, he had them spread out different places where they could minister to the people and keep them focused on the Lord. So they were also supposed to be assisting the priests at the temple with the sacrifices. That was another part of their job description. So their two main jobs that went with their family, which was namely to teach and to serve, but when the Lord clearly opens the door for them to do just that, they decide to stay right where they were. Wow. Not one of them answered the call. Whew. That hurts, doesn't it? Stings a little bit. Verse 16. So here's Ezra talking. He said, then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, and Shemaiah, and Nathan, Jerib, and Nathan, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders. Also for Joarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. So he sent for these guys, this group of men, and their leaders, and they also have some guys here who were known, well respected for their having good heads on their shoulders. And as we're going to see, Ezra knows where these Levites live. So he knows, as he's sending this group, he knows just who to get a hold of and right where to find them. So it's kind of interesting. Remember, Ezra grew up there, so he knows what's happening at that place, okay? So verse 17. And I gave them a command. Okay, this is a command he's sending for Iddo, the chief man at the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, that Nethinim at the place Casiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. So Ezra sends a command to these Levites, and he tells them that they need to step up and do what the Lord called them to do. And he didn't even have to say all those words, you know. He just sent some servants there for the house of God and let them, let the conviction of the Lord do the rest. He just said, tell them these guys are going to come, and he left it at that. And, you know, I was thinking, isn't it interesting that the Lord has a way of coming, knocking at our door? And looking back, I'm amazed at how a few words the Lord has to say just to bring conviction on me, to get me to do his will. I remember when I was just finishing 3 years of Bible college as a student in St. Louis, and I wasn't planning on going any further, but just about the last day of class, there was a team that was sent from the Bible college in Kansas City, and one of them was talking to me and trying to tell me that I should come out there to Kansas City for further schooling. Well, I had my excuse ready, and I said, I can't go because I already have 3 little kids at home, and I got to get to work here, right? And the next words that came out of that person's mouth had the conviction of the Holy Spirit all over them. And they said this, well, we have a bunch of married students out there that have kids, and they're trusting the Lord, and they're doing just fine. Wow. My heart felt so heavy with conviction when they said that. The next thing I know, I'm coming home to tell my wife the news. I walk in the kitchen door, and when she says, how did your day go at school? I plop the literature on the table that the team had given me, and I said, how would you like to move to Kansas City? Well, I guess there must have been some conviction on those words too, because 1 month later, we had packed up all our goods and we were moving our family to Kansas City. No job, no idea how we were going to pay for schooling, but we knew that the Lord was telling us to go. So, very interesting how the Lord doesn't need to use many words, but when the conviction comes, wow, it's, you know, it's from the Lord. So, I need to ask you, has the Lord ever come knocking on your door yet? Because if he does, don't ignore that conviction. There may be a very long 900-mile trip ahead, like the folks with Ezra had waiting on them. But what will happen through your obedience to that conviction will blow your mind. You will end up with some powerful testimonies that can really build up the faith of others. Because you know, the testimonies we receive, they're not for just us to be built up. They're for us to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even with the lost when the Lord opens the door, and let them know, you can trust God. He's there. He'll take care of you. So our testimonies are to build up the faith of others, okay? So don't shy away from these opportunities that the Lord lays before you. I actually feel sorry for those Jews who stayed behind in Babylon. They have no idea what blessings they were going to miss out on because they never took that first step of faith and trusted the Lord with that. Amazing. So verse 18. Then by the good hand of our God upon us. So Ezra knows this is God's hand at work. Man, this is definitely the Lord. So then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, there's his name, with his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Ezra, he knew right away here that this was the Lord showing him favor. And guys, any and every blessing we get in our life comes from the Lord. It's not because we deserve it, because we don't, but it's because our God is so gracious and so kind to us. It's all about him. This world is missing out on so many blessings that God would love to pour out on them if they would just answer his call. You know, he's such a forgiving God. He's full of compassion and mercy. But unfortunately, the vast majority of this world, you know, that doesn't know Jesus, they will only see God as their judge if they leave this world without Christ. And it's an unbelievable shame what they're missing out on, both now and forever. But God loves people, and they can turn to Him right now and accept His forgiveness that He offers to them through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all, and they just have to accept Christ into their life. That's what they need to do. And they can experience amazing testimonies God has waiting for them. So verse 18 goes on. Then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. They told us his name, Sherebiah, with his sons and his brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah of the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Nethinim, and it tells us who the Nethinim were. We've seen them a couple times before here, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name. So this was an answer to prayer and an answer to their calling. These people responded. And Lord bless these guys and their families, and I'm sure that God did. But when I hear stuff like this, it just makes me want to say, Lord bless them. Man, they're stepping up. They're saying yes to the Lord, you know. And I know they're long gone and everything, but it just kind of comes out of me. It's like, Lord bless them, man, and I'm sure God did too. So the Nethinim that are mentioned here, they're explained here as being servants to the Levites. And this office of the Nethinim was something that King David had arranged. So apparently the Lord used King David to set up this important ministry for this group of servants. So we know the Levites, their job was to assist the priests with the sacrifices, offerings, and whatever they needed, you know, at that point. And now the Lord has appointed a second group of people, this Nethinim, and their job was to assist the Levites. So there's a lot of Jewish people that need ministering to, a lot of sacrifices that need to be made. So the Lord has provided the help that's needed for that when people answer the call. And we got to say that, unfortunately, with a disclaimer, because remember Jesus said, the fields are white to harvest, the labors are few, though. So unfortunately, it's a common problem in the work of the Lord. It's a shame. Verse 21 goes on. He said, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him, the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So we see some great things in this prayer. Ezra declared a fast there, and his purpose for the fast was to do a couple of things here. For one, he wanted to humble themselves before God. And guys, that is so needed for us. When you do that, you're declaring your total dependence on God. And you realize that you don't have it within your own power to do what is needed. You're getting under God's power and His authority, and you're submitting to His will. And with that thought, it means that we're willing to lay down our will and to walk away from it and to do God's will instead. The second thing he was praying for and had this fast, the second thing was to seek something from the Lord. So they were asking the Lord for guidance and for supernatural protection because they knew that the Lord, you know, he was going to somehow have to help them out. They needed his help, and they were not holding back here and crying out for it, okay? It was a scary time for them to go through this, and we'll talk about that more in a minute here, but they knew they needed God's help. So they were having a fast, asking for it. Now, there's nothing wrong with declaring a fast to get some help from the Lord. Some people think that isn't right to do that, but there's nothing wrong with it as long as it's an open and not some hidden agenda of trying to manipulate God. Ezra did this openly, letting people know here, you know, that they needed God's help and they were desperate. So he's letting them know that. That's why we're doing this fast. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. You're declaring your dependence and your need from the Lord. It's interesting here that it says If you notice, they were seeking the right way for them and for their little ones, for their family. And if you're someone who is quite shook over this pandemic that we're in, and you do not know the Lord, then I can tell you that if you will seek the Lord for the right way, then He will let you know that the right way is Jesus. Jesus even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus went on to say right after that, that no one comes to the Father except through me. So maybe your fears and concerns right now have led you to Jesus. You need Him, and He loves you so very much. That's probably why He had you listen to this message today. So back in our passage, the river of Ahava, it became a place of preparation, and it became a place of prayer. And you know, we all need a river of Ahava in our life, because making preparations with the Lord in mind and humbling ourselves and asking for His help should be the marks of all true Christians. Verse 22, he says, he had proclaimed this fast, and he says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road." The road was a dangerous place. We'll see that in a second here a little bit more. But he said he was ashamed to ask the king for this escort, although the king probably offered it to him. He wasn't going to request it, though. He said, because, and here's the reason, because we had spoken to the king, and here's what they said, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him." Okay? And this is a powerful passage that just about leaves you speechless when you think about what's going on here. Ezra had told the king how awesome and how powerful the Lord was. And he even said that God protects His people. And somebody said he was kind of doing some sanctified boasting here on the Lord. So after doing that, Ezra was not about to destroy that testimony by asking for the king's protection. So, and if Ezra hadn't done that, there's not a problem with him asking for the king's protection. We'll see that later on with Nehemiah. But Ezra here, he had already said, this is his God. This is how powerful God is. So Ezra kind of put himself on the spot here. But it turned out to be an amazing blessing in the long run. God honored Ezra's righteous decision, even though it was a scary thing for Ezra to follow through with. It had probably been a lot easier for him to think, "I'll just ask the king. He's got some troops. We can see these guys. They'll be there. It'll be comforting to know that." But Ezra was really going to step out in faith here, and he was trusting the Lord to really take care of them through this. So Ezra here, he was not testing God by what he said. He honestly was declaring how powerful God is, and then later on realized that it put him in a difficult spot. Now, I'm sure that Ezra was probably tempted to seek help from the king. I mean, at this point, the king was very supportive of the Jews going to Jerusalem. And that road was very dangerous because there were a lot of thieves and robbers that stopped people there. It was had a known history for that. So the king being so favorable, he probably wouldn't have hesitated if Ezra said, "Would you mind sending some troops with us to make sure we get there okay?" The king probably said, "Yeah, how many you want?" You know, and line them up there. But Ezra said he would be ashamed to ask for man's help after lifting up God before them. What an amazing test of his character. Ezra was a real God-honoring and God-fearing man. Wow, there's so much in here. You can chew in this passage for a while. Let me just mention one thing about this. When he talks about the wrath of God is against all those who forsake Him, that word forsake means to abandon Him, to turn their back on Him and walk away and say, "I don't want nothing to do with you." Okay, so he's explaining something to them, that there are people who treat God that way. And guys, that word forsake, that's an interesting word. We might talk about that some more down the road here, because it does have further application for us. But here, he had said this to the king, okay? So one thing here I think we need to see is that when Ezra told the king this, he was saying basically there are people that seek God and there are people that forsake God. Sounds like a gospel presentation to me. I wonder if that added, you know, to Ezra's desire to not tamper with that message at all. I wonder if he was hoping that the king would be convicted by that and he would decide to be a seeker and not a forsaker. And this whole message that Ezra told the king here was simply how to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Because, you know, from the Lord's perspective, God has the power to either bless people or destroy people. And, you know, it all has to do with how they treat God. So what about you? Are you a God seeker or are you a God forsaker? The answer to that will determine your future. And it's written out right here in this verse. Do you want good from God? That's what he gives the seekers. Or do you want to face his power and his wrath? And that's what comes to forsakers. So the decision between these two choices should be easy, huh? You say, oh my goodness, I want goodness from the Lord. I don't want to face his wrath. But that's the choice that's given to the whole world. So a very, very amazing verse. Like I said, you can chew on that for some time. So look at verse 23. Short, but so sweet. It says, excuse me, so we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Wow. You know, this is an awesome moment when the Lord comes through and prayer gets answered. It makes you just want to shout, doesn't it? This is one of those woohoo verses, you know? Man, this is so cool to get answered prayer on that scale. It reminds me, I know it probably does some of you as well, of the prayer that God answered for us one time when we were doing a church float for the parade in town, and our generator for the sound equipment started spitting out oil before the parade even started. Well, you know that's not good. It's going to lock up and it's going to burn up when the oil runs out. But with no time to fix it or change it out, the parade was getting ready to start, we just prayed real hard, and we asked the Lord to fix it. But we were okay, too, and we told the Lord that. We're singing without the sound equipment, if that's what the Lord wanted. We said, we're good to go, Lord, either way. But we do ask if you would fix it. We thought, if that's what you want, Lord, you know, we're okay with just singing. But the Lord kept that generator going for the entire parade. And that's no short parade. Okay, that we were in, that was a long parade. So we don't understand it to this day. But somehow, God answered our prayer right in front of our eyes. Astounding. So that's why I said, these kind of answered prayers, wow, they excite you. They should excite you and make you get stirred up over that. So verse 24, he says, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, and he gives us their names here. It says, and 10 of their brethren with him, and he weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, and notice where these came from, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. So Ezra is going to divide the offering and the items here that they were supposed to be taken with them, and he's given the responsibility of these to each of the leaders and the priests here to make sure they get there safely to Jerusalem. So very interesting way he did this. Verse 26, I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold. So this was over 25 tons of silver. That's a large amount, and over 3 tons of gold. So those are some expensive items. And imagine now that you're traveling, carrying those things, and you don't have a physical, visible military with you, but you do have the power of God watching over you, making sure you get there safely. Pretty awesome. Verse 27, there's more stuff in the thing here. There were 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze. These ones are so special. It says they were precious as gold. So there were some more valuable things here, almost 20 pounds of gold vases and some bronze vessels that were apparently, because of the craftsmanship that was done with them, they were pretty valuable as well. So verse 28, and I said to them, so Ezra has given these things to these people to take care of. He said, you are holy to the Lord. Holy means you're set apart to the Lord, and you've got a specific purpose. So you're holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. And this is really cool because he's speaking by faith here that we're going to make it there. And when we get there and we're standing in the house of the Lord, that's when you're to turn these over to the priest and everybody there. So they had it set up that these men would be accountable for these valuable offerings. And he tells us here exactly how they had that set up. So that's pretty cool to see that. So the priest and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. Man, it's cool to see Ezra always acknowledging the hand of the Lord at work in his life, in the life of the people here. He said, the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road, because those were very real possibilities. So here we've got another great testimony to God's protection. He's already told us God did this. He answered their prayer. So we've got another great testimony to God's protection and a testimony to answered prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with repeating testimonies about the greatness of our God and some of the amazing answers to prayer, you know, that you witnessed. As a matter of fact, sometimes I don't think we repeat them enough. So if you haven't testified for the Lord lately, you might want to think about sharing a testimony or an answered prayer with someone soon. Verse 32, so we came to Jerusalem and we stayed there 3 days. So when they arrived, they rested, they recuperated for 3 days before they started in with the work. And although these kind of seem like small things to mention, you know, I think it's pretty cool to see the character here of Ezra. He really does care about people. He's an administrator. He's like Nehemiah is going to be. He's an administrator. He's able to get the job done, able to organize things, able to get things worked on. But he also cares about people. That's an amazing blessing to find an administrator. A lot of administrators are strongly gifted to do the administration of the things for the Lord. But on the backside of that, some of them don't have the compassion they should have for people. But here's Ezra. He wants to get things going. He wants to get things done. He wants to get things taken care of. But he also knows these folks need some rest. You know, it's been a long journey, a four-month journey. So they need time to kind of catch their breath here. So for 3 days, they stayed and they rested. Verse 33, now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God. They made it to the house of their God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. So they delivered all the valuable goods to the temple, and it was all accounted for. So it's testimony to the Lord that he protected them all the way down there, and they were able to get things transferred over and put in place in the house of the Lord. Pretty neat. Verse 35. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity. Okay, these are the children of the folks who were originally taken captive to Babylon. They had families there, and these were now their children who were returning. Okay, They had come from the captivity. They offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. I like the way this verse says that those who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings. Remember, the burnt offering meant that you were giving yourself entirely to the Lord with nothing held back. A beautiful expression of gratitude to the God who rescued them from captivity. And this relates to believers today under the new covenant in Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, meaning your entire life, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What a beautiful thing for the Lord to ask us to give our entire life to Him because of His mercies in rescuing us from our sins. And guys, you know, when we came to Christ, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And our life in eternity is so much longer than the few moments we have on this earth. And the life that we have here, you know, we selfishly think it's for us. We can do what we want to do. But honestly, guys, the Lord created us. He made us. This is His world He made for us to live in. And we have a choice to serve Him or not. But guys, the Lord, He asked us. He didn't even command us in Romans 12. That was a request, a strong request that was made. But the Lord's asking us to give our life to Him because He gave everything for us, you know, because of His mercies. He could have just said, I'm done with you all and thrown us away. But instead, He rescued us. So it's interesting. We see these people coming back from Babylon, and the first thing they want to do is to make burnt sacrifices to the Lord and rededicate themselves. Lord, we belong to you. Pretty cool. Verse 36. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps, those are his officials, and the governors in the region beyond the river. So these would be people that were living in outer areas around Jerusalem that were pagans. They weren't of the Jewish people, but they were under the king's domain. So they were considered his governors, his leaders. So they delivered the orders the king gave to them, and they gave support to the people in the house of God. So this was delivering the king's orders to the surrounding regions around Jerusalem that should give financial support to God's people and to the house of God, the temple. Now, when you see the government giving money to support the church and its ministries with no strings attached, then you know God is working some powerful miracles. That's amazing. And the Jews and the Levites here who answered the call to come, they were the ones who got to witness those miracles. You don't want to pass up opportunities to answer the call of the Lord, because you will see some amazing things. Think about what James and Peter and John got to see because they answered the call. They got to be on the mountaintop, and they got to see Christ in all of His glory even before He went to the cross. Wow. So the message to us is, answer the call of God. Okay, we're going to stop here, guys, for today. But if there's someone watching today and you've never received Jesus into your life, I hope the Lord is speaking to you right now. He's letting you know that you're a sinner, and we're all sinners, so we're all in the same boat there. But Jesus did something. He came and He died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins. And He said it's finished when He was on the cross. So He took care of the very thing that was keeping us from God, from having a relationship with the Lord. And that's the same thing that was keeping us from having eternity with God in heaven. You know, heaven, a place where we can enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and all kinds of blessings and good things forever and ever and ever. And in that process, too, Jesus rescued us from our sins, because if he hadn't done that, we were destined to go and be thrown into the lake of fire. And that would have lasted for all eternity, guys. I know it's something we don't want to think about. It's just not a pleasant thought. But the Lord tells us in his word that that's a place where people are going to have to go who don't receive Jesus. So today, I pray you accept Jesus. Accept the sacrifice. He's already made it for you. It's already there. You just have to claim it for yourself. You have to receive Christ. So I pray today you'll do that. The Lord tells us that whoever receives Christ by faith, that they have received eternal life as well, because eternal life is in Jesus. So receive Christ today. Guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the eternal life you give us through Christ. Father, I thank you for the day that you called us personally. You knocked on our door and said, I want you to follow Jesus. And Lord, when you work in our heart that way, we may not even know it was your voice. But Lord, you drew us to yourself, and we're so very thankful. You gave us the faith to believe. You gave us the strength to say, I want to come with Jesus. So Father, today, anybody who's listening, I pray you speak to their heart, encourage them. For those who already know Christ, Lord, help us to answer the next call. When you say, I got something for you to do, and you come knocking at the door, let us say amen, and let us go follow that call. Father, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for those who are hurting right now. Father, I ask you, please minister to their needs. They need your help. And Lord, if they haven't asked, we cry out for them. Please help them, Lord. For those loved ones we have that don't know Jesus yet, please open their hearts. Do everything possible. Help them believe, Lord. I know they need to be humbled, and if that's what it takes, Lord, please do that in their life, that they might find the joy that is in Christ. Father, we pray for those who are going through a really tough time right now of illness or financial loss or other issues, Lord. Please minister to their needs. Father, you alone can take care of these things. So we lay them before you, Lord. And we thank you. You told us we can cast all of our cares on you. So we do that, Lord. We know you love us so very much. Father, thank you for this time you've given us in your word. Thank you for the technology. I pray you keep blessing, keep letting things work. And Lord, all glory, praise, and honor goes to you. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.